You know what? I'm going to start something completely different than I had planned.
Just hang on one second. Usually, you know, when you know me, you know when I start my sermons, I get going, and then there's usually something that I want to share that's kind of tangentially attached to what I want. I'm going to start with the tangent, and then I'll get to the message, if that's okay with you. We've been studying on Wednesday evenings how to study our Bible and how to look at our Bible. We know as Christians we're called to read our Bible, right? It's God's word to us. And most of us go through cycles where we are faithful and we do well, and then we slip away, and then we forget, and then we feel guilty, so then we repent, and then we start again, and then we forget. And is anyone, I see some smiles, so I'm not the only one to experience this cycle. We've been considering on Wednesday nights how it is important not just to power through your reading, but to pause and take it in. And so I wanted to share with you what I did this week to prepare for this message, and maybe it might inspire you in your own Bible reading. You see, we're in 2 Samuel, and we're going to be looking at 5 chapters of Scripture. Don't worry, I won't keep you that long. I'm not going to preach every detail. But the story of Absalom's rebellion takes place over 5 chapters, and it seems like with every new paragraph, there's a new person that takes the center stage. And if you just read through it, you get lost with all the names, Ahithophel, Ahimelech, Abimelech, all these people, right? You lose track of who's who, and one of those wasn't even in our story, and you can tell me later if you know who it was. But, so here's what I did. This is just very simple. I came out here, I sat here, and I actually used the big Bible holder because it's really handy. It's not just a decoration. And I wrote down on a sheet with 3 columns, and I put the reference for each paragraph at the top left-hand side of what I was studying. And I would read just one paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. And I'd read it a couple times, read it slowly. And once I figured I understood what that paragraph was saying, I summarized it in one sentence and wrote that sentence out longhand, because my brain takes things in better when I don't type it, when I write it longhand. And so here's 5 chapters worth of summary notes for me. And I'm not preaching this sheet because you would all be bored by the end of it. But what it did was it enabled me to internalize this story so I know it. And if I would have just sat down and read through it, I would have maybe picked up on a key verse or two and got excited about a few things, but I wouldn't have really taken in the story. So here's a challenge. If your Bible reading's been a little dry lately, open up Kings or Samuel or one of these good Old Testament narrative books, Chronicles. Well, not the first 11 chapters, but after that. And look it up and you'll know why. Later. Get a notepad out and try this. You would be amazed how God clarifies things for you. So, yeah, just a random aside. But we are looking at the story of David. We're getting closer to the end. I know we've been in this story all year. We are approaching the end of the life of David. But this is the last great, big, huge narrative that happens in his life. Like I said, this is chapter 15 to 19. It's a huge swath of Scripture. And I'm going to give you, what we'll do today is we'll give an overview of the whole story of what happens, and we're going to focus in on one specific incident. Now, I could have focused in on a lot of different things, and please, I encourage you to read this for yourself at home from your Bible. There's a lot of good things in here, but there's one thing that just stood out for me, and it was this guy, and his name was, and I'm trying to pronounce it properly, Shimei. Does anyone want to say that with me so we remember it? Shimei. Yeah, it just rolls off the tongue, right? Shimei. I always think Shimei-io, and I don't know why, but we're going to look at a guy called Shimei, but in the context of this story. But a couple weeks ago, if you were here, I put up some pictures, and I have some more pictures for you today to look at, because when there's a whole bunch of different names and people, sometimes we get lost in the details. So this story is about King David, looking very regal there in stone in the top left-hand corner. It's also about his son, Absalom, from 2 weeks ago, remember? Do you remember what we looked at 2 weeks ago with Absalom? The hair and the sheep shearing. That's exactly it. Absalom had epic hair. unlike me. He was very proud of his hair. He loved his hair, and he had a festival every year when he cut it, when it grew too heavy for his head. Has anyone ever had hair too heavy for their head? It's really interesting who's not putting their hand up, but anyways. He would shear and weigh his hair because he was so he had this hair, and it's going to come back and bite him today, just a spoiler alert. But what happened was he took revenge on one of his brothers and killed him for a horrible act that brother did to his sister. And so David left him in exile for years. His father left him in exile up in the land of Gershur, up to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And he stayed up there, and he finally, Joab, took things into his own hand and got him back into Jerusalem. And finally, at the end of the message 2 weeks ago, he walked into the presence of King David, and David walked up to him and gave him a kiss and welcomed him back into the kingdom. So 2 weeks ago, it was a story of redemption between Absalom and his son, who was estranged for so long. Today, a couple more. There's lots of characters in this story, but we're only going to focus on two more. Shimei, that's the best picture I could find to represent what Shimei looks like in my mind. And then Abishai, again, I don't know who these people are, but sometimes it helps to have a little mental trigger in your mind to figure out who's who. Absalom, dude with the epic hair, stole the hearts of the people from King David. That's what the Bible says. You ever heard of someone stealing a heart? You heard that expression? Absalom stole the hearts of the people. And this is how he did it. He got a ton of people to run in front of him when he would walk through the city streets of Jerusalem. He got himself a chariot, and he made himself look like a king. And while King David was aging and probably losing some of his mane, Absalom had his epic hair flowing before all the people, and he acted royal, and he went through Jerusalem royal. And one of the roles of the kings in this ancient world was to arbitrate for decisions of justice. So if you had an issue and no one else could sort it out, you could go petition the king and say, "King, will you please make a decision here? Tell me who's right and who's wrong." And it's probable that King David was letting up on his responsibilities just a little bit. And Absalom saw that as a way he could sneak in there. And so when people would come to see King David with their cases to see the judge, Absalom, with his hair and his runners and his chariot, would meet them. "Hello, are you here to see the king?" I don't do any accents well, I'm sorry. "Hello, are you here to see the king?" And they would say, "Yes, we're here to petition." And Absalom would, I just imagine him putting his arm around the person and say, "Listen, it's a sad day. King doesn't have time for you. It's really unfortunate, you know, but listen, I wish I were king, because if I were king, I would make sure you got justice. But I'm sorry, king's too busy. Have a nice day." And this is what he did for 4 years. Four whole years. He acted like the king, he acted royal, and he planted this seed in people's minds that if only Absalom were the king. The king's getting old, it's time for a change anyways. If only Absalom were the king, then things would be better. This was what was going on here. And over 4 years, Absalom succeeded in what he wanted to do. He stole the hearts of the people. And then he fooled his father. He fooled King David by putting the guilt on. I'm not going to ask how many of you are good at applying guilt, but Absalom was a master at applying guilt to his father. Here's what he said. He walked up to King David one day and said, "Father, when I was in the land of Gershur, remember when you weren't talking to me, when you had exiled me? When I was in the land of Gershur, for all those long years, I made a vow to God. God, if you let me go back to Israel, I will pay an exorbitant vow to you, and I will worship you, Lord. So please, Dad, I need to go to Hebron to repay this vow I made to the Lord." And of course, David's going to say yes, because in the first place, he's not going to stop his son from paying a vow to the Lord. And in the second place, he feels probably some pretty significant guilt for leaving his son stranded way up there for that long. So David says, "Go on. Go and pay your vow." So Absalom goes to Hebron, And he tells his network, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, announce loud and clear that Absalom has been anointed king in Hebron. So he goes to Hebron, sets his plan in motion, the trumpets go off, and people from the north of Israel to the south of Israel believe that Absalom is now the king. He stole the hearts of the people. So what do you think David did? He didn't stick around to find out what was going to happen. He left Jerusalem. He got all of his people around him, everyone who would go with him. He took his wives with him. He took his loyal fighting men with him. He took everyone who would swear loyalty to him, and they left Jerusalem. They marched out. He did leave behind his 10 concubines, which, by the way, were nothing that God had planned. That was all David's doing, this whole business. Kings took concubines in order to make political alliances. And it shows that he lacked faith in God, that he would make all these political alliances like that aside from God. It's something the prophets harped on. But he left his 10 concubines, he took his wives, he took all his loyal men and left in weeping and mourning. I mean, his son is turned against him. He knew his number was up. He knew his time was up. So he hung his head and he left. At the edge of the city, he stands up and he watches as his faithful people come by him, and he talks to each of his faithful people. And this is what makes this story take so long. I'm not going to get into every detail. But some of the people that show up are really interesting. This man named Abiathar came up, and Zadok also. These are two priests with all the Levites, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city, and then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back so I can see the place where it stays. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' then let him do what seems good to him." This is the third episode in the Ark. The first time they brought it to war with them, and the Philistines captured it, and they learned a lesson that you can't manipulate God. The second time, David dragged it back into Jerusalem to legitimate his kingship and played fast and loose with the rules, and Uzzah died, and there was chaos. This time, David learned his lesson. He sees the ark coming and thinks, "Oh no, I'm not doing this again." So he sent the priest back with the ark and said, "You know what? My life is in God's hands. If he brings me back, he brings me back. If he doesn't, that's the way it goes." So he sends the ark back. He's not entirely politically naive, though, because he says to the priests when they go back, "Be my informants. Let me know what's happening." And then he sends one of his other advisors, Hushai, back and says, "Work your way into his cabinet and find out what's happening." So he plants all these spies as he finally takes off and heads for Jerusalem. So he leaves the city. David leaves the city with his people. He heads over to the sea, to the Jordan River, and gets ready to symbolically leave the land. And as he is leaving, his son Absalom comes back up from Hebron with the people whose hearts he had stolen, and with one of the king's main advisors, whose picture I don't have up there because the photographer was busy that day, I guess. So, thank you. Absalom comes with his people back into the city of Jerusalem. They enter it, and you read it for yourself, but let's just say that David's rooftop sin with Bathsheba came back on his head in a really big way. Absalom was now king. David was leaving in shame. And now we need to focus on this story. This is the part I wanted to talk. Remember Shimei? So I was painting the front door. We have a screen door in the front of our house. And the hardware had rusted and cracked in one spot. And the screen had been pushed out from years of kids pushing on the screen. And the former owners had a dog that pushed on it too. And so I decided to clean this door. So I took it off, took the hardware off, put it into the garage. And I got a TSP solution to scrub all of the stuff off before I repainted. Has anyone ever worked with that TSP stuff? You know what it's great for? If you have a little cut somewhere on your hand,
that TSP solution will find it. And you'll know immediately where the cut is. See this little red mark on this finger?
The TSP solution is able to find exactly, it's like, yeah! You ever heard that expression like salt in a wound? Or what's the other way you say that expression?
I have it here. To add insult to injury. To add insult to injury. It's a great expression. This is what Shimei does. He adds insult to injury. He rubs salt into David's wounds. And so I'm going to read you a passage of scripture. What Shimei does as David has hung his head in shame and is leaving the city with his son taking his place. This is what Shimei does. And when we're done, I'm going to ask you a question. How would you describe David's character? So here's the text. When King David came to Bahurim, a man of the family of the house of Saul, this is a Saul supporter, the family that David supplanted. A man of the family of the house of Saul came out, whose name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he came out cursing. Not profanity like we would think cursing, but uttering curses, cursing David. He came up cursing. He threw stones at David. Imagine. You knocked out of your kingship. You're leaving with your... And this guy starts cursing you and throwing stones at you. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. Now all the people and all the warriors were on his right and on his left. And Shimei shouted while he cursed. Out! Out! Murderer! Scoundrel! The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. See, disaster has overtaken you, for you're a man of blood. That's what you call insult to injury right there. Salt in the wound. Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me kill him! Let me take off his head!" But the king said, "What am I going to do with you, you sons of Zariah?" Joab, Abishai, these were violent, bloodthirsty men. "What am I going to do with you, you sons of Zariah?" And now listen to David's words. If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, "Curse David," then who shall say, "Why have you done this?" David said to Abishai and to all the servants, "My own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjaminite? Let him alone. Let him curse. Maybe the Lord's bidden him to curse. It may be that the Lord will look on my distress, and the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursing, throwing stones, and flinging dust at him. How would you describe David's character? Anyone?
Humble.
Absolutely. Anyone else? How would you describe David, how David responded to that situation?
Trust in the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. Trust. Humility, trust. It's a peaceful crowd today. That's two of the three things I wrote down, by the way. And the third is this. I was going to start with wisdom, because there's a subtext here that we don't realize.
Absalom had stolen most of the northern kingdom, most of Israel. David had some supporters left in the south, but there was this other whole group of people known as the Saulites who supported Saul. And David was thinking that he might still get out of this situation. There might still be a way to get out if he can deal with Absalom and reunite the tribes. But if I make Saul's people angry with me, then there's no getting out of this. So David showed wisdom and restraint.
When the sons of Zariah, Abishai just wanted to off with his head.
The world was very simple for Abishai. It was either off with his head or let him live and we'll be in shame. One or the other. But I was reading in one of my commentaries, and this really inspired me this week, and maybe it might speak to you too. what a definition of wisdom is. And he said, wisdom is the ability to see options that you don't think are available at first sight. So Abishai, his options were two. Either number one, let this man live and we will walk in shame. Or number two, kill the man and put our heads high. That was it. That was all the options that were available to Zariah. But David had another option. And that option was trusting in God. David was wise in all of this, and he was humble. Humility. He considered, David considered, what if this Shimei is really speaking on behalf of Yahweh? What if this is really Yahweh judging me? How can I reject Shimei if his message actually came from the Lord? You see, David's learned his lesson. When David had his transgression, we'll call it, with Bathsheba and Uriah, it took Nathan the prophet coming to him, telling him a story and slapping him out of his self-deceit before he realized what he did. But David now has learned his lesson. He's more introspective. He's more humble. When he hears this, he thinks, you know what? This might be God speaking to me. Which leads us to the third thing. I'm just going to trust God. I am going to trust God in all of this because you know what? Maybe God will repay me good when this person curses me. So I hope we can learn from David's character. This is a very mature David. He showed wisdom, he showed humility, and he showed faithfulness and trust in God. Because we all have times, hopefully not when we're run out of our kingdom, but we all have times when we feel like the world is against us, when everything is crashing in, and we can learn from the character of David here. We can respond not just with a knee-jerk reaction, but with the wisdom that allows God to give us options where we didn't see options available in the first place. We can respond with humility, saying, in this chaos, God, are you trying to say something to me? Are you trying to speak to me despite all of the trouble around me? And we can respond in faith, thinking, you know what? No matter what happens with my life, no matter what is going on, no matter what will happen in the future, I'm going to put my life in the hands of God and trust Him because it's all I have anyways. This is the sort of beautiful character that David had. And that's what I encourage you to consider for your life. And so, let's go back to those pictures of those people. David, Absalom, Shimei. See why I picked Shimei's picture now? And Abishai's picture off of his head. That's all he wanted to do. Here's what happened after this event. David runs into the woods and hides. There is intrigue in the court with Absalom, and Absalom decides to take all the people of Israel and go to war. So it's father against son, sword against sword in the forest. They come to this great big clash, this great big head-on collision. And David, I don't know if you remember this, but when David was tempted with Bathsheba, in that moment, the story started like this. At the time when all the kings went out to war, David stayed in his courtyard, right? He stayed in his temple. Well, this time David had learned his lesson again. He said, I'm going to war. I have to go to war. And it was his commanders who restrained him. So David sets Joab and Abishai and actually a Philistine, Ittai, as the commanders over his army and sends them out to war. And he gives them one instruction. He says, listen, whatever you do, please, and this is a quote, deal gently with Absalom, because he's still my son. I wonder how much guilt David still had in his heart from those years of exile. No matter what happens in the war, and the Bible tells us that when David said this, it wasn't just the three commanders that heard him, it was everyone heard him. Deal gently with my son Absalom. So when you read in your Bible, I encourage you again to read this when you get home. When you read in your Bible the details, this part goes by so quickly. It's this quick flash. There's this great big war. 20,000 people are killed, and David's armies come out victorious. Absalom is on the run. His armies are destroyed. He takes off on a donkey, and as he's fleeing from the scene of the war on a donkey, you know that epic hare?
Yeah.
Gets caught in a tree. Actually, the Hebrew text, we're not sure if it's head or hair, but I'm going to say it's hair, because it just fits the symbolism. Gets caught in a tree, and the Bible says Absalom is hung between heaven and earth. He's not alive because he can't do anything, but he's not yet dead. Joab comes up to him. His other soldier says, "What should we do?" Or, like, you know, David said, deal gently with them, but Joab, like his brother Abishai, is a practical military man and put three spears through his heart, finished him up. Game over. It's the end of Absalom. David grieved. David wept. David mourned. And Joab walked into David's room and said, "Smarten up. These people fought a war for you, and you're here whining because you won. You can grieve later. Act like a king." So David girds himself and takes Joab's advice, and man, Joab and Abishai, and these brothers are incredible characters to look at in Scripture. David stands up and he acts kingly and royally and goes back to Jerusalem. Everyone, he does all these political moves to get all the people back together so the kingdom can be united again in the wake of this horrible thing. And as he was returning, guess who showed up? Shimei. He put his money on the wrong horse. He threw in his lot with the wrong king. And so Shimei, being a wise man, thinks, "I can be hunted my whole life, or I can own up to this." So Shimei, the man who threw stones and rocks at David and his people, comes before David. This is in 2 Samuel 19, if you look it up later. Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried down with the people of Judah to meet King David. Shimei fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan River and said to the king, "Oh, may the Lord not hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day that either your Lord the king left Jerusalem, and may the king not even remember it. Just forget those things that I did back then, because they're not worth remembering. Your servant knows that I've sinned. Therefore, I have come this day, the first of the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my Lord the king." And Abishai, the son of Zariah, said, can you guess what he said? Off with his head. "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David, with wisdom, never locked into this binary, we'll do one thing or we'll do the other, but being able to see greater, David said, "What am I going to do with you, you sons of Zariah? You have become my enemy today. Is anyone going to be put to death in Israel this day? Do I not know that I'm the king of Israel?" And then the king looked at Shimei and said the words that spared his life, "You shall not die." Shimei went his way and David walked into Jerusalem. So I might add one more to the list of David's qualities. I have a list up here. We talked about David's wisdom. We talked about his humility. We talked about his trust, his faithfulness to God. And the last one I add is integrity. Integrity is acting the same way despite your circumstances. So when David was down, it was one thing to have that attitude. But when David was restored to his power, it would have been easy to say, "All right, now it's on." But he had integrity. He was the same when he was up as when he was down. And he offered mercy to Shimei despite all that had happened. Are we the same person despite our circumstances? Do we have integrity no matter what we are doing? When I was thinking about these qualities, one of the things you learn in Scripture is the New Testament tends to reflect on the Old Testament and see pictures of Jesus there. And when you think about Jesus, can you think of anyone more wise? Can you think of anyone more humble with what he did? Can you think of anyone more faithful to his Father? Or anyone with more integrity?
David was a foreshadowing, you could say, a picture that would come of Jesus.
And so these qualities that we want to develop in us, wisdom, humility, faithfulness, integrity, we have hope because even if they're not natural qualities, we have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us who can enable us to live like this. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible stories in there. But even more so, thank you that you speak to us today through what your servants did so long ago. Lord God, I pray that you would grant us in some way be a little more like David and ultimately more like Jesus. Help us to see wisdom when we're faced with either or situations. Help us to act with humility when we are tempted to lash out and defend our rights. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and trust you despite the circumstance we're in. And help us to be the sort of people with the integrity that we act the same way no matter what situation we're thrown into. Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.